Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. Let's go to it, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at verses 20 to 23 today. Still in the story of creation. Hope you're enjoying the ride. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. It's the first letter in your book, in the Bible. Should be like page 1 or page 2. Pretty simple. Are you ready? You're awfully quiet. Verse 20, and God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters with the seas. And let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. We're in day 5. This is it. This would be like Friday. And a Monday through Friday. Viernes. And as the text indicates, we've gone thus far day by day through the week of creation. And I believe we've studied and seen some very, very amazing insights that have been given to us by the Word of God as we've studied creation. We're being given the privilege of seeing the diversity, the amazing diversity and complexity of the created order. Diversity and complexity. I think these two words, diversity and complexity, point directly to the staggering depth of God's creation and the immensity of the intelligence and the power that God has displayed through His creation glory. And when you look at creation, the way that we have looked at it these last weeks, you quickly come face to face with the magnificent, utterly indescribable, incomprehensible God of the universe. How can you not see that? Well, some people don't. In December 1996, probably the most famous evolutionist and astronomer, Carl Sagan, died. His perception was, as he looked at all of God's, of all creation, he looked at the world that he studied, his perception was that it just kind of happened and it just happened. And that's the way it was. He ended up his life with absolute emptiness and hopelessness. Now, it was near the end of his life that Ted Koppel interviewed him for a television program. And Koppel, realizing that Sagan was soon to leave this earth, he asked him this. Koppel said, do you, sir, have any words of wisdom for the people of the world? To which Sagan replied, and I quote, we live on a hunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that is one of 400 plus billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up the universe, which may be one of a large number, perhaps an infinite number of other universes. And he said, that's well worth pondering. End quote. Sagan thought about it. And he thought about it and he studied it and he never came to the point where he allowed God to become the reality behind the creation that he was studying. In the end, the most brilliant evolutionist and astronomer only knows this: the universe somehow exists. And he doesn't know how. He doesn't know why. He knows it's a big hunk of rock and it's got some metal in it and it rotates around another star. He knows all that, but he refuses to see the obvious. And he refuses to meet the God who wants to introduce himself to him. Listen, everything, absolutely everything points to God the Creator. Everything. But unfortunately, the humanistic evolutionists refuse to see what's so obvious, and they refuse to meet the God who wants to know them, and he wants them to know him. Now let me talk to you about the complexity and diversity of creation. And thank you, Ryan, for a little push on the sciences. We're going to do it again this morning. I just want to give you a little more science today, again to raise your level and understanding of who God is. And let's do it. Let's do it through those two words, complexity and diversity. Let's raise our level to comprehend God the Creator, Elohim, the maker of the universe. Do you know that it's been discovered that some birds navigate by the stars when they migrate? The birds actually use the stars to help them know where they're going and where they've been and where they need to be. How do they know how to do that? How do they? Do you know, in fact, that birds who have been raised from eggs inside a building, who have never seen the stars at all, never been exposed to the sky, they can immediately orientate themselves towards home when they're showing an artificial sky. They know exactly where to go and exactly how to get there. It's an amazing thing. How do they know that? Let's talk about moths. You know that moths have two ears, just like you and I have two ears? And little microscopic bugs called mites love to live in the moth's ear. But interestingly enough, mites only occupy one ear of the moth. You know why? Because if the mites are in both ears, the moths are completely unable to fly. Now ask yourself this. How does the mite know that one ear is occupied or not? We're talking about complexity and diversity here. Have you ever heard of the bombardier beetle? The bombardier beetle. This is a little beetle that has two chemicals in his body which, when fired, mix perfectly outside his body and cause an explosion in the face of its enemy. That's why it's called a bombardier beetle. Here's a testimony to complexity. Well, those two chemicals remain in the body of the beetle. They never combine, because if they did, it would blow up the beetle. Those chemicals can only come together once they have been fired outside of the body, and they immediately come together and they cause that explosion. By the way, how did that beetle evolve? And how did that beetle evolve with two chemicals in two different compartments that would keep it from blowing up? A huge testimony to creationism. Did you know that the U.S. Natural Museum says there's over 10 million species of insects alone? 10 million species of insects. There are some 2,500 different kinds of ants. Now you know why you have ants all over. And if that's not enough, do you know that one colony of ants can have as many as 100 million ants within that single colony. Now you know why it's so difficult to get rid of them. Where do these ants get that kind of a reproductive system like that? Let's move up in complexity and diversity. The earth in which we live upon is 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs something estimated to be 6,586,000,000,000 tons, and it hangs in empty space. It spins at the rate of 1,000 miles per hour with perfect balance, and we can't even tell it's spinning. We're not even aware of its movement. At the same time as it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, it's moving through space around the sun at 1,000 miles per minute. And it does so hanging at a perfect angle, in a perfect orbit, so that we, humanity, who live here on this planet, can experience the four seasons of the year as it rotates around the sun, and so that the crops can be grown on the face of the earth to feed and care for the earth's inhabitants. You know that when you see a comet in the space, that its head, the head of the comet, can be from 10,000 miles to 1 million miles long on what you're looking at. And the tail that you see from that comet can be upwards of 100 million miles long. And they travel at 350 miles per second. Diversity and complexity. Do you know that the sun that rises every morning and sets at every night burns up 4 million tons of matter per second? Now, if I have my math right, that means it burns up 344 million tons of matter every single day. Where does it get all that to burn up? Let's bring it back down a little bit. The University of Alberta, Canada, once showed that the temperature climate there in the northern sphere where Canada is, on the average there are 1,800 storms in operation at any one time. And those 1,800 storms in operation at any given time expend energy at the inconceivable figure of 1,300,000,000 horsepower. And ask yourself, where does that come from? By the way, this is for my brother-in-laws if they're listening in Minnesota in the future to this. From those storms, the average farmer in Minnesota is provided free of charge 407,510 gallons of water per acre per year by that process if the annual rainfall occurring is 24 inches. Where does all that power come from? Let's bring it back down. Diversity and complexity. Your heart, which is beating inside of you right now, is approximately the size of your fist. It weighs about 0.5 pound or a little less than 0.5 pound. Do you know that your heart in one day pumps 1,800 gallons worth of blood through your body per day? It does enough work in 12 hours, a half a day. Your heart does enough work in 12 hours pumping that blood to lift 65 tons off the ground. That's approximately 25 automobiles sitting out in this parking lot that your heart produces enough power to lift them off the ground. Or 1.5 semi-trucks fully loaded that you meet on the highway. Let's bring it down a little more. Do you know that inside of you, and I just recently learned this because I've told you before, I'm not a scientist. I didn't like science. I didn't hardly study science at all. But I just recently learned this. Do you know that you have something inside of you called the wheel of life inside of you? Are you familiar with that? It's a little motor, literally. It's a little motor that lives and operates in a specific enzyme inside of your cells called ATP. And every cell in your body, and we talked about your cells last week, every cell in your body has thousands of these little motors that are constantly operating, constantly turning to reproduce as much as your entire body weight of energy in one single day. These little, it's estimated that you have 10 quadrillion of these little motors inside of you. It rotates at about 100 revolutions per second. It's 200 times smaller than a pinhead. 200 times smaller than a pinhead. You cannot function if these motors are not working inside of your cells. In 1994, two scientists were, through discovery, we have been given since 1994 the first detailed pictures of how these little motors work in this enzyme called ATP. They can now actually be seen under a microscope, actually turning constantly inside of the cells within your body. They're extremely, extremely complex in design. Each motor is built from 31 separate proteins, precisely arranged from thousands of amino acids inside of you. I mean, who designed these little motors to work the way they do? And who in the world holds them in balance? And who energized them? I'll tell you who. The one who says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's who. God Elohim, the Creator. You see, evolutionists believe that from somehow between 15 to 20 billion years ago, the universe created itself. Somehow, what they're really saying is that something that didn't exist suddenly somehow exploded, and suddenly you became a complex human being with 10 trillion, quadrillion motors spinning inside of you. The problem is they have no explanation for the power source behind the creation or the explosion. Or they have no explanation of a creator behind it. That is a logical impossibility. To maintain a theory of self-creation is totally irrational. It rejects all logic completely. Yes, you can believe a theory like that. You can hold a theory like that, like Sagan did and so many others, but you can't argue it out in a reasonable manner. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 that it's the sin of evolutionists when they fail to acknowledge the Creator. Turn there with me, if you would, this morning. Romans chapter 1, page 939 in the Red Bibles. Romans 1, page 939. We're looking at verse 18 and following. Paul brings this whole thing to a head in this thing about the failure to acknowledge the real truth, to really acknowledge God as creator. Page 939, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is what Paul writes. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of men," get this next phrase, "who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." There you have it. By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. They push it down. They hide it. They deny it. They fail to acknowledge it. Verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." They're without excuse. It's there. Ever since the beginning of the world, ever since the beginning of creation, it's plain, it's plain. You can look and you can see. I can look at you and I know that there's a creator. I can look at myself and I know there's a creator who's at work. Let's go on. Verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." They suppress the truth. The truth of a creator God is so obvious. It's reasonable. It's logical. It's evident to them, but they suppress the truth. God's divine nature, Paul says, his eternal power is clearly seen and clearly understood. And you can't conclude anything else other than that there was an eternal pre-existing creator, God. It's the only reasonable conclusion. It's the sin of evolutionists. And it's the sin of mankind to deny that there's a God who exists. Now, let's go to Genesis 1 and day 5 of creation. And let's look at day 5. Remember, on day 1, God created the material and the light. On day 2, he separated the water from the sea and he pushed some of the water up above and he inserted the universe. On day 3, the earth, he created the earth and the vegetations and he called the water remaining on the earth, the planet, the seas. And on day 4, he took the light from day 1 and he created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he attached the light on day 4 to the luminaries that he created on day 4. And now we come to day 5. It's the day that God completes the home of future man. And he creates the first living beings. Verse 20, look at it with me in Genesis 1. Verse 20 says, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." Now remember, I taught you a couple of weeks ago that there is distinct parallelism in the days of creation. Do you remember that? They run parallel with each other. That's why day 5 corresponds with day 2. On day 2, he created the seas, or he separated the waters, and he created the water that would forever remain on the face of the earth. Now on day 5, he's going to put swarms of fishes and species into those seas. On day 1, he created light, parallelism. On day 4, he attached that light and created the luminaries and attached the light to the luminaries. There's parallelism that runs all through of creation. Now he says here in verse 20, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. So first of all, God filled the waters. Swarm, I love that word, swarm. I've been dwelling on it all week. He put swarms of swarms in the water. I don't think of fish as swarms, but he calls them that in the word. Swarm here is used with the idea of movement. Swarm with swarms. It's the picture of a large population that God has instantly brought into creation as he spoke it into being. Casuto, who is the Jewish commentator that I've quoted almost every week, writes this about the swarm. He said it references the abundant, swift movement of many creatures who jostle one another as they proceed crisscrossing in all possible directions. Have you watched minnows? They're jostling one another as they're going back and forth, crisscrossing and crisscrossing in their swarm. These beings in Hebrew are called bara. That is, they're created. These swarms are created. This is a monumental thing. When God created the fish and he created all the mammals and all those animals, whether you're talking about fish or whether you're talking about whales or whether you're talking about sea-going dinosaurs way back when or whether you're talking about eels or dolphins or anything else in the waters, when God created these things, there was no evolutionary process. He literally, in a moment, spoke them into being and they all came into existence. Instantaneously created in massive swarms, swarming, swimming through the waters, through the seas. Let them swarm, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, he spoke. And verse 20 also indicates the same thing for the birds in the air. It says there in verse 20, and let the birds fly across the expanse of the heavens. Now, we don't read about swarms here when it comes to birds. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's pretty simple, I think. There's not nearly as many birds as there are fishes and species in the sea. I mean, the skies are less, much, much less populated with birds, and the varieties are much less than when you look at the varieties of the species within the waters. And when God created these birds, there was no evolutionary process either. Matter of fact, this literally could be translated, but the translation of the birds flying across the expanse of the heavens is so beautiful. It literally could be translated, let the birds fly on the face of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Let the birds fly on the face of heaven. And look at verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. There's a very important statement. And God puts it right out there in front. He created according to their kinds. Make note of that. There's no evolution of species from kind to kind to kind. He created them after their own kind. All the species were created by God, every one of them. And there could be no variations with the species, but there can be variations within the species. But there's no moving outside of their specific DNA information that's coded within the particular species. Henry Morris, he says like this about it, the commentator. The first introduction of animal life was not a fragile blob of protoplasm that happened to come together in response to electrical discharges over a primeval ocean, as evolutionists believe. He's right. He's absolutely right. God just made it all, and he made it all within its kind. Everything living in the sea, everything flying in the sky, all of it, God created it in his own way, and he created it within its own species. So day five literally brought the conscious life and the reproductive life into existence, exactly as he means it to be. Look at verse 22 with me. You say, Rich, how do you know that? Because verse 22 says that. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Immediately God said, be fruitful, start multiplying. He immediately brought conscious life and reproductive life into existence. Be fruitful and multiply. It's a common Old Testament phrase used often, meaning reproduction. It's exactly what it means to be, what it means to be, to reproduce. God instructed the male and female in verse 28 of Genesis 1 to do the same thing. They were to be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 9, God tells Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. So here in day 5, God gives the first order to the sea creatures to reproduce and to the birds to reproduce and multiply. And they can do that. They can do that. They can obey God's command. Why? Because he created them in such a manner that they have the capability and the capacity to obey what God has told them to do. There's no evolution here. Creatures in the sea, creatures of the sky, were all made in one day, Genesis tells us. From the largest, fiercest sea creature, which is about 60 feet long, the most dangerous shark, to the tiniest little marine organism living within the waters, all were made in one single particular day, day 5 of creation. All the creatures that fly, all were made in the same day within their species. Their movement in the sea or their movement in the sky, they're all conscious of it. Not a self-consciousness like we have of who we are, but a conscious awareness of their surroundings. That's why when you're driving your car down the road and there's a flock of birds sitting on the road, immediately before you get to them, hopefully, they're up and away because they have a conscious awareness of their surroundings. They're conscious of who they are and what they're doing. Next week we're going to look at day 6 because man's home has been built and now it's ready for habitation. Occupancy. The crown of creation comes on day 6, really. It's the jewel of all the days of creation. But you know what's so sad? What's so sad as we draw this to a close this morning is that man refuses to see God in creation. I mean, it's so sad that man refuses to see God in his heart and in his mind and to see God and hear God in his conscience. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 1. Humanity suppresses the truth. And because of that, Paul says humanity plunges deeper and deeper and darker into darkness and deeper into hopelessness. And John, that's what you were talking to me about this morning. But you know what else is so sad? It's so sad that humanity suppresses that truth and fails to acknowledge it. And what's really sad is that's an affront to God. God hates that. It robs him of his deserved worship. It lessens him into something less than he really is. Creator God, Elohim, God of the universe, worthy of all our praise and worship. You see, we have to understand that God will not have his glory robbed, Isaiah wrote. But when we take anything away from God and we give it to something else, like evolutionists do, we try to make something complex and something diverse that has no complexity and that has no diversity and no deserved power and no reality of truth, and we try to make it into something it doesn't and cannot be, we rob God. We rob God. Listen, chance does not exist, but God does exist. open your heart and open your mind to Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that wasn't enough to read the creation story, God sent His Son Jesus to inhabit a body just like yours and mine, to come here to earth, to reveal Himself to us through the Savior who went to the cross, who died for our sin, who shed His blood, who is the door to eternal life, to the kingdom of God. For all who will receive Him, to all who will believe on His name, He will give the right to become children of God. Let me close with this statement. You cannot, and you will not, ever be in the presence of God without embracing fully by faith the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ who hung there and who died as a sacrifice for you. You will not enter the narrow gate into the kingdom without going through the one who is the key, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood to wash you clean, who was a propitiation to satisfy the wrath of God who's being poured out against your sin and mine. You must open your heart to Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior, and repent of the sin you were born with, and turn to Christ for your forgiveness, and enter in to the kingdom of God. There is no other way. Jesus Himself said, no one can come to the Father except through Me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Drink of Me and you will never thirst again. Eat of Me and I will satisfy your hunger for eternity. Let's pray together. Do you need to make that commitment this morning? Have you? Have you really, sincerely called out in repentance and turned to Jesus Christ? It is absolutely necessary that you do that. Your eternity is at stake. You don't want to end up like Carl Sagan at the end of his life in hopelessness and despair and eternal damnation. You must enter in by faith. And the door is open, inviting you to come. Jesus invites you to come to Him. He says, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Invite Him in. Ask Him to be Lord and Savior, Señor El Salvador of your life, su vida, de su vida. And He'll come in. He'll come in. Father, I pray that if anyone needs to make that commitment here today, they will make it. They won't waste another moment. And Father, for those of us who have, God, help us to walk faithfully in certain assurance of our salvation. Because when we confess our sins, Your Word promises that You're faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin and to forgive all our unrighteousness. Our sin is blotted out. And we revel in that privilege to be called Your sons and Your daughters. Join heirs with Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.